Many people believe that the Bible's talk of the kingdom of God ruling the world after the return of Jesus Christ is pure fantasy. In fact, some go so far to say that it's just silly talk. Others actually say that to think a resurrected Jesus will rule the world causes people not to carry out their proper responsibilities today. In fact, one individual that I remember reading recently said something like this: to think that some dead zombie is going to fly through the heavens and save the world is ridiculous. It's the attitude of many out there. To think that Christ is going to rule the world is silly. That's what some think. What I'd like to do during the course of the sermon today is show why the kingdom of God will succeed in ruling the earth by examining what are called the elements of national power. National power. How do nations rule? How do people stay on top? How do some take over from others? All these things have to do with the elements of national power. I'd like to begin with you with a point of background. We look at the world today, and the point of background becomes pretty clear. One of our core problems is bad government. One of our core problems is bad government. I read one individual who's writing about the return of Christ, thinking it's pure fantasy, saying it's clear that the trend of humanity is upward. Things continually get better and better and better. And all I could think about was how sad a filthy, materialistic, middle-class American attitude that is. Doesn't consider the rest of the world at all. Doesn't consider the half a billion Indians who live, on a few dollars a week? Scraping by, trying to make enough food to survive? The half a billion Chinese who are in the same condition? The billions all around the world? What a selfish, foolish attitude. Is the world getting better and better and better? What about the 10 million destroyed in Russia during World War II? Is the world better for them? You've got to be kidding me. So, when we examine the world, we see one of the core problems is bad government. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. We'll read verse 2. It's a basic statement, but makes it so clear. And when you read this, you ask yourself, are most people in the world truly rejoicing? And I think the answer to that is pretty obvious. Obviously not. Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. You look around the world, are people constantly rejoicing? I mean, life is so good. Life is so wonderful, so happy. Even in the nations where there is prosperity. Are people going around rejoicing? Oh no, they go around partying. But partying is very different from rejoicing. Partying is oftentimes to forget the troubles at hand, drink them away, go into a fantasy land for as long as we can possibly stretch it out, and hopes to forget what's really going on. Rejoicing means that a person is deeply happy, and a joy that comes from that just exudes out, comes outward. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Look over the span of human history. Do you see more rejoicing, or do we see more groaning? An honest historian once wrote, "The history of humanity is a history of war. One after another after another. Constant struggle and fighting and killing." That's an honest historian. those who think otherwise aren't being honest with the historical record. Now again, sometimes it's hard for us in middle class America to appreciate that, because we've got it good in our lifetime. We've not really seen war, most of us, in our lifetimes. Oh, we've seen a little bit on television here and there. But 9/11 was probably the closest thing most in this generation have seen about something that's akin to war. So we've had it awfully good. Most of the world groans, waiting for liberation from bad government. Now, humans have tried all kinds of different governments over the millennia. And can you say that any of them has worked? Some say, well, see, our government is working just fine. You put capitalism and a republican form of government in charge and everything is great. And you say, has this been tried before? Anyone remember the word Rome? What is our government based on? It's based on the Roman system. It's almost a carbon copy. Did it work then? Did everyone rejoice there? Or the haves rejoiced. But what about the have-nots? Would the people of Gaul say, wow, the Roman government was just the best thing possible when they were slaughtered because they wouldn't submit? Of course not. We've tried it before. It runs its course. It blows up. And eventually, everybody is groaning. We could do monarchies. We could do oligarchies. We could do aristocracies. We could do democracy. We could do dictatorships. All different kinds of forms of government. Socialism, throw that in there. Do they work? Do they provide rejoicing for everyone? The answer is no. What we need is new government. Turn to Acts chapter 3, please. Acts chapter 3. I think we can safely say that the world is groaning under bad government. What is needed is righteous government to take over the earth so that rejoicing can take place. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. We go back up to verse 19 to get some of the context. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. We understand clearly that the basis of true happiness in the future is going to be based upon people's repentance. Then it says, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, there's a dual meaning, in essence, for this. First of all, when one repents and is converted, and their sins are blotted out, they personally experience a time of refreshing. Remember what it felt like to come up out of the waters of baptism and to feel completely, totally forgiven? Completely and totally clean, without sin. It was the few seconds or maybe minutes or hours of our life that we were completely without sin. It's amazing. That's a time of refreshing. But that's not the time of refreshing or restoration yet to come. It has its basis in that. Goes on to say, verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until when? Until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Restoration of what? Well, in the context of what we've been talking about, what is required for there to be true restitution, true times of refreshing, is a restoration of the government of God over the earth. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the evil are in authority, the people groan. So what's going to be restored to the earth is God's righteous government. Now, we understand that. We know that's true. We believe that's coming. And yet many people realize or claim that that's ridiculous to think about that. Oh, that Jesus is somehow going to come back, be raised from the dead. Some people will say the greatest proof that Jesus isn't coming back is that he died 2,000 years ago. You know, something's going to have to happen. Again, those people have no concept of the supernatural. They don't believe anything outside the physical, so they can't understand this. What's so important about good government? How will good government restore what is necessary to make people rejoice, to give them the opportunity to rejoice? What will they need to experience? We may never have taken extensive studies on the topic of government, sometimes called the study of political science. So we may not understand that human governments need certain things to be able to produce good things for their people. If you take a political scientist, they will tell you that there are several things that are necessary for there to be good government. How will governments rise? How will they stand? That's what we'll look at over the next few minutes. We'll discover the elements of national power. What will make the kingdom of God a successful government over the earth? Well, we know righteousness first and foremost. But what are the physical things? What are the other things that are necessary? The first element of national power is geography. In order for there to be a strong nation, we claim that the kingdom of God will stand forever. What's going to be required? Geography. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66. What do we mean by that? Take a look at some of the nations that have been great over the millennia of human history. It's obvious for nations like the United States, for example, to see that there's great power because of the geography that is owned by the nation. We have mines. We have natural resources. We have space to expand. We have places to grow food. We have protection on the two main coasts from major enemies. Geography is a source of power. England, in part, was able to grow great during the time of maritime issues because they were an island. And they had the white cliffs of Dover as protection from their enemies to the south, from all of Europe. Never once has seemingly enemies been able to really overcome that barrier of water. So they've been able to be great. Isaiah 66 in verses 1 and 2. Why will the kingdom of God be great? Why will it establish power and continue forever? Verse 1. Thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Shows how silly it is to think that we could build a temple for God, put an idol in it, and represent Him. He's in essence saying, figuratively, I'm large enough to use the earth to rest my feet on. And you're going to build me this little matchbox and put something in it and claim that that's me? That's silly. Verse 2, for all those things mine hand has made, and all those things have been, says the Eternal, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. What in essence is God saying? He owns it all. There is coming a time when the kingdom of God will exercise their right of ownership. They will take over the geography that is theirs. We might say that most nations, in essence, have been squatting on God's property. Just moved in and lived there. This is God's property. It's not the property of the United States or of Russia or of China or of India, other great powers that have great vast places to live. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. God simply owns all the geography that is. We've read previously how God says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Am I going to ask you if I'm hungry? Of course not. Revelation chapter 11, in verse 15. An announcement will be made. Seventh angel sounds. Loud sound making an announcement. And there were great voices in heaven. You ever had that sitting on the airplane, sleeping soundly, and all of a sudden, bong! And the captain comes on. This is your captain. Strap in. We're in trouble. No, they don't say that. We're about to land, whatever it might be. An announcement. We hear this trumpet blast, and there's great voices in heaven saying, time's up. Squatters no longer allowed. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He'll reign forever and ever. Christ will take control of what is His. All the earth, all nations. There are no boundary disputes that we'll have to worry about. No one group of hostile people having great advantage over another due to their natural borders, what they possess, the stuff they own, their geography. If a people are evil, no natural border like oceans or great mountains will be able to protect them from God's correction. The time is coming when Christ will exercise His ownership of all the geography. That's why the kingdom of God will have power. That's why it will last. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23 and verse 23. Jeremiah 23 verse 23. I am a God at hand, says the Eternal. Am I a God at hand, not far off? God is going to, at this time, for most in the world, God seems very far off. Those who do not have spiritual perception do not believe in God. They do not believe God is real. He has no impact on their lives. God is saying, I've always been here, but I'm going to step in, take authority. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, says the Eternal? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Eternal? God will own and control all the geography of the entire earth. Natural barriers that have kept enemies away can easily be reduced. God says He'll shake the world. He'll make valleys into mountains and mountains into valleys. He'll level everything. Now that's physically, certainly, but it's also meant figuratively as well. God will level the playing field. He will deal with all human beings in their proper order. God is going to control the geography of the whole earth. So the kingdom of God will have absolute power because it possesses everything. It owns it all. And Christ is going to return to exercise His ownership. He's allowed Satan to run the show for quite some time. But Christ is going to return to take back control of what is His. Second element of national power are natural resources. By natural resources, we mean primarily food and raw material. The United States has been able to develop outstanding power due to the fact that we can be self-sufficient in food production. What was one of the major reasons that the Soviet Union collapsed? Because they lost the ability to provide food for themselves. Oh, they had the geography, the natural resources to do it, but because of bad government, things completely collapsed. They took away the motivation to do so. The way Great Britain became great, and again, we're talking United States and Britain as far as God's blessings are concerned, was through their empire. They controlled vast food-producing areas of Australia, New Zealand, and India, places like that, so they could provide food for all of their armies, for all of their people, even though they lived on a relatively small island. So vast deposits of raw materials, like the minerals of southern Africa, were owned by Britain. They had coal, they had iron. They were at the forefront of the Industrial Revolution because of the raw materials that they had access to. Raw materials produce national power when there's a government in control that can properly use them. Some nations, clearly, cannot experience greatness because they cannot even feed their own people. Their geography is not set up. Their natural resources are not available to do that. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. How is God's kingdom going to deal with this? Again, the purpose is to help us visualize that the kingdom of God, brethren, is a very real thing. And in the same way that some nations have been able to succeed for brief periods of time, the kingdom of God will succeed forever because it will have all the elements of national power at its disposal. And it will be used properly. Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. Behold, the heaven, and the heaven of heavens is the Eternal's your God. The earth also, and all that is therein. God owns the earth. He created it. He formed it. He fashioned it. He owns it. So when Christ returns to take control, he will also control all the national resources, all the raw materials. When it says the heaven of heavens is the Eternal's, what is he also going to control? The weather. He says if Egypt decides to be rebellious and not come up to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, what is he going to do? Turn the faucet off. They'll not have rain. So it's clear that when you own all the resources and you developed all the processes that keep the earth running, it's not difficult for you to take control of it and use that to help people learn. Some say, well, that's kind of mean, turning off people's rain. Well, if it leads them to repentance and leads them to obedience to God so that their life can eventually rejoice and be happy and they can eventually enjoy eternal life, is that mean? Not at all. It may be like corporal punishment that's occasionally necessary for our little children. At times it's necessary. Oh, it's not mean. If it helps them to understand the principles that will make them a successful child, and more importantly, a successful adult, and maybe then a converted adult, oh, it's not mean at all. Oh, it's not pleasant at the time. But God says he'll control the heaven and the raw materials, the natural resources of the earth. Back in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, beginning in verse 5. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Same statement in one sense. Now, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. He says, for all the earth is mine. All the earth. All the gold, all the silver is owned by God. All the tin, all the copper, all the titanium, all the things that people claim to have as their own, God owns. He will exercise authority. He will take control of the natural resources, of the raw materials. For everyone's good, no longer will things be developed that destroy people, that destroy the earth, that destroy the environment. God is going to control those things. Psalm 24. Psalm 24, we'll read the first two verses here. Can you imagine controlling all the natural resources of the earth? One of the outstanding things that Christ says he'll do very quickly is it says he will destroy those who destroy the earth. No longer will profit motive be the primary thing that fuels invention. But what will fuel invention is how to care for people. How to do things that will benefit people without destruction of the earth. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Eternal's, and the fullness thereof, everything on it, the world and all they that dwell therein. Not only does God own the things, the natural resources, the geography, God owns the people as well. So, since God owns all the people, if some die and then need to be resurrected to be taught God's way, that's his prerogative. He can take care of that. He can do that. Verse 2. For he's founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. God owns it all. As we said earlier, God says he owns all the silver, all the gold. God will control all the natural resources of the planet. He will make rivers flow that did not flow before. He will make the deserts blossom, as he says in Isaiah 35, blossom like the rose. And water them abundantly. He will control natural resources. That's why the kingdom of God will be able to stand forever. Has a righteous leader who will control the geography, who will control the natural resources. One of the scriptures, Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14. We referred to this. We'll go ahead and read it. Zechariah 14, in verse 16, we'll read verses 16 through 19. Shall come to pass that everyone that's left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. He'll control the natural resources, shut off the water. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Eternal will smite the heathen that come up not, that do not keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 19. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. God will help people wake up by use of natural resources, raw materials, shutting off the water in this case. And again, some will say, well, he's just trying to control people. No, he's trying to help them do what they need to do for their own benefit. There's a third element of national power, and that is military preparedness. Military preparedness, historians and political scientists will show through human history how those who had the latest technology, the newest inventions, were the ones who took control of the world, or at least portions of the world. Whether it was the invention of gunpowder and the understanding of how to use it in a military setting, whether it was the Industrial Revolution that brought, as they see it, Britain and America to eventual power. Military preparedness in technology and leadership, in the quality and quantity of their armed forces. Turn to Zechariah 14 here, and let's go back to verse 2. Zechariah 14 and verse 2. Each of these things, let's look at them from the view of the kingdom of God. Military preparedness. Zechariah 14, back to verse 12. I'm sorry, not verse 2, verse 12. And this will be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. All right, Zechariah 14, verse 12. Here's technology beyond our comprehension. Things like nuclear bombs are beyond my comprehension, probably yours as well. But this is really beyond comprehension. Here's the plague. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Talk about the ultimate of technology. Again, because God owns all, because He's controlled all, because He's designed all, He's made all, He will vaporize human beings that come to resist Him. You think, wow, that's terrible. Why? God is so mean. No, He's doing this for humanity's benefit. Well, how is killing a person for their benefit? Well, God is able to resurrect them. When you kill them, if you could resurrect them, go ahead. Use death to teach them a lesson. But you know what? You can't resurrect them. Neither can I. So it's outside of our prerogative to take human life because we can't resurrect it. God can. So He will use this godly technology to simply stop rebellion. When wave after wave of enemy soldiers is vaporized, it's kind of like the people during Elijah's time. Remember, Elijah was sent delegations of soldiers, and the first 50 soldiers came to take Elijah, take him back to Ahab and arrest him, and they were vaporized. Tongues of fire flew out of the sky and just burned them up. So they sent another 50. What did God do there? Vaporize them. Burn them up on the spot. You got 50 little piles of ashes there. Third group that came said, you know, maybe we ought to approach things a little bit differently. Now those first 100 God can easily resurrect, and he will someday. And they'll say the first thing out, I'm not listening to Ahab again. God is far more powerful than I could ever have imagined. And that's what these people will say. When they're resurrected, they'll realize they had been duped and they had been sent against Jerusalem against God's will. And they will repent, no doubt. So, the greatest military technology is not the nuclear weapon. It's this flesh disintegrator that God has. He's made it. He can take it away. He made us from the dust. He can turn it back into dust in the flash of a heartbeat. Very simple for him. So, the first thing that Christ will establish upon his return is that his rule is impossible to rebel against. You take that away. He'll just take it away. Revelation 19 describes that as well. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 15. Again, Christ will use military technology against the rebellious of humanity in a very powerful manner. And again, it's to establish the fact that there is no rebellion here. We want you to do what's good for you, not what's bad for you. Rebellion and anger and hatred is bad for you. You've got to stop that. And oftentimes, as we've said before, the only thing carnal human beings understand is greater power. Greater power. So Christ will establish that power to help people repent. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. His rule will be uncontestable. Can't be broken. He treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. We had the flesh disintegrator. This is the great squisher. He has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried out with a loud voice to all the fowls that fly in the midst, come gather yourselves unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and all of them that sit upon them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And of course, they are simply destroyed. They're killed. You think, wow, that's mean. No, that's righteous judgment. Again, these people will be able to be resurrected. They'll come to understand they were fighting against the very God of the universe, Jesus Christ himself. And they will undoubtedly repent when they recognize that, when they grasp that. So, the third element of national power, military preparedness, is well covered by the kingdom of God. Their power was undisputable because their military technology will be far superior because it's spirit-natured, not physically natured. How about leadership here in chapter 19 and verse 11? Military leadership. Does the kingdom of God possess the greatest there? By far. I saw heaven open, verse 11, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. When the righteous are in authority, the people will rejoice. He's righteous and true. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. They'll be given an opportunity to lay down their arms, lay down their weapons. If they refuse, they'll be destroyed. The rest who are alive will learn, and those who will then come up in the resurrection will repent. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The greatest of all leaders will be at the helm of the coming government. And their military power will be undisputable. Unequaled. The quality and quantity of their armed forces will be outstanding. Notice again in verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in linen, white and clean. The kingdom of God will rule because of the quality of its military technology, its outstanding leadership, and the quality and quantity of its armed forces. Now, that won't be necessary very long. The military aspect of Christ's return will be very short-lived, because the power is so undisputable, so unable to be equaled, that it will be very quickly set aside. And very quickly, nations will start beating their swords into plowshares. They'll be making farm equipment out of their military technology. And the billions that are spent every year killing each other, or preparing to kill each other, or defending against others who want to kill you, will now be turned to productive means. And some of those raw materials will be able to be used for productive things instead of destructive things. The world will change dramatically. Notice back in Revelation 17, verse 14, describes you as part of the military machine that will bring final peace to the world. Revelation 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, these 10 kings. And the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And you, they that are with Him, are called and chosen and faithful. So believe it or not, you will temporarily serve in the military machine that will be able to eventually rescue the world from war completely. There will be no more war at that time. There'll be a short war at the end of the 1,000 years, a very, very short time, once Satan is released, but in essence, the world will see war no more. You will be a divine spirit being trained and ready to assist Christ in this job. National power, through military preparedness, is one of the kingdom of God's great strengths. That's why it will be great. Probably most importantly, number four, the fourth element of national power is referred to by political scientists as national character. National character. In other words, you can have excellent leadership, you can have geography, you can have raw materials, you can have military power, but unless you have national character that flows through all of those things and makes good use of all those things, a nation will never be great. We've heard of the individual initiative and the inventiveness, the entrepreneurial spirit of Americans that has made America great, quote unquote. You've heard of the discipline, the thoroughness, the exactness of the Germans, the elementary force and persistence of the Russians, the expressiveness of the French, the common sense, the stiff upper lip of the British. Each of these groups has its national characteristics that allow it somewhat to be great. What will be the national character of the kingdom of God? Is entrepreneurialism, individual initiative, enough? Is discipline, exactness, thoroughness enough? Is expressiveness enough? Is common sense enough? The answer is no. The central character trait of the kingdom of God, the national character, will be love. Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 10. The central characteristic, the national character, we may say, of the kingdom of God will be love. Every action that this kingdom takes will be based out of love for others. Even when there's military action that is taken, it's based not on revenge, not on getting something that someone else owns. It's based on love. To teach and to help people in the long run become a part of the family. Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. We just read about that. The military arm of God's government. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward with him and his work before him. How has he carried that out? Through love. Verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. That military arm will be exercised very briefly. Once that is settled, people will very quickly see that this is shepherding going on, not a military dictatorship. Because the military thing will be over. It'll be undisputable. Okay, you got to put that away. This is where we have to go. He'll feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. The national character of the kingdom of God, the reason it will be successful, the reason it will last forever, is because it will possess the national character of love. Not exactness, not thoroughness, not entrepreneurialism, not persistence, but love. Very quickly after the military segment, the world will realize that this government is a government of love. That it really does care for them. And it only did the things that it did to help them come to their senses. So talk about a spanking the world will receive. In essence, that's the point, but it will help them come to their senses. And they'll recognize this national character of love. They really are out for our best interest. They really do want what is best for us. Turn to Ezekiel 23, another great prophecy. Ezekiel 23 and verse 22. Israel here is mentioned by some figurative names. Therefore, in verse 22, O Aholibah, says the Eternal God, behold, I'll raise up your lovers against you from whom your mind is alienated. I'll bring them against you on every side, the Babylonians, Chaldeans, Pekod, Shoah, Koah, all the Assyrians with them, all of them desirable young men, captains, rulers, great lords, and renowned, all of them riding upon horses. God talks about how he's going to use, again, military issues to humble people, to teach them. They'll come against you, he says, with chariots, weapons, wheels, wagons, an assembly of people which shall set against you buckler, shield, helmet, roundabout. I'll set judgment before them, and they shall judge you according to their judgments. I'll set my jealousy against you, and they'll deal furiously with you. They'll take away your nose, your ears. The remnant shall fall by the sword. They'll take your sons and daughters, and the residue will be devoured by fire. They'll also strip you out of your clothes, take away your fair jewels. Why does God do that? Is it hard for us to sometimes see God will allow this because he loves them? Because he loves them? It says in verse 30, I'll do these things unto you because you have gone a-whoring after the heathen and because you're polluted with their idols. That's why God does that. If he didn't care, he wouldn't bother. If he didn't care, he wouldn't bother. How sad it is that people will see this as God's anger, when God expresses it as his love. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because of stubborn rebelliousness, drastic things will have to be done to help people see their sin. It's done out of love. The tribulation is required because of God's great love. The only way to help the world see the disaster it is bringing upon itself. Deuteronomy 6, notice in verse 24. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Eternal our God for our good always. God's commands are always for good, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day, and that it be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Eternal our God as he's commanded us. God's law, God's commands are good. They're based on love. He wants us to live by them so that we reap the benefits. The national character of the government of God will be love. Now let's personalize this for just a few moments. What do you look forward to doing for people? What good do you look forward to doing for people when you become a part of this spectacular government. The government owns everything, that possesses the geography, the raw materials, that has military preparedness, has the element of national character, that of love. What do you look forward to doing once you're made a part of this government? How are you going to change the world for better? What do you personally hope to do with the vast and incredible power that you are about to receive? Something I'd like you to think about over the next few weeks as we keep these fall festival days. We can be busy with so many things. We can enjoy the physical aspects of going to the feast, enjoying the things that are available there. But what does it mean to us personally? What are you going to do to serve people, to exercise the national character of love? Will you stop crime? Every day we seem to read about horrible robberies, murders, rapes, drug deals, murders through drug deals, kidnappings, assaults, wars. Do you look forward to stopping crime? Think about that. Do you look forward to enforcing peace between nations? Watching when a person tries to pull the trigger to kill another, and a little flag pops out of the gun instead because you've intervened to save a life. I've watched too many cartoons over the years, obviously. Do you look forward to restructuring families? Helping people through the national character of love to learn what family life is all about? You may have had a wonderful family in this physical life. You may have had a miserable family in this physical life. But you understand the principles of love by being a part of the family of God. Do you look forward to restructuring families, helping people understand how they can have a successful family? It's part of the rulership aspect. People are going to rejoice because you will be in charge. You'll be overseeing their city or their nation or their hemisphere. You look forward to healing people, exercising the national character of love by emptying hospitals. Won't that be outstanding? Do you look forward to eliminating poverty, teaching people how to provide for themselves, providing water for their dry land? Every time I see pictures of certain nations, you just wonder, how do people live there? I mean, there's no water. We take water for granted. This morning I got up, took a 10-minute shower. Water just poured all over me. Just turn this thing and out it comes. It's outstanding. A lot of people in the world have no concept of that. If they're going to get clean at all, they carry a bucket of water from someplace else or they go to the river. It's amazing. I look forward to eliminating that kind of poverty, grinding poverty, teeming cities where people crawl over each other for the little tidbits of food they can get. Look forward to changing those things, cleansing the environment, teaching people the truth about God and His way of life. So many things that national character of love will allow us to do. Let's envision that, that's attached to that. Latch on to it. Realize that's why we exist, to prepare for that time. That's why we deny ourselves certain things now, because we want to help others in the future. Brethren, the kingdom of God will be ushered in at the return of Jesus Christ. And it will last forever because it possesses all the elements of national greatness, all the elements of national power. In fact, it controls all the factors of national power. That is why it will be the greatest government the world has ever seen. Let's close by turning to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Brethren, you represent a new government, a different world. We don't involve ourselves in the politics and the issues of this world because we represent the government of God. We are to set an example of the future. Set an example of this national character of love. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, I saw in the night visions. And behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. Daniel was foreseeing what will happen. The kingdom of God will be set up on the earth. It will control the elements of national power. It will last then forever. That all people, nations, languages, tongues should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And brethren, you are being designed, trained to help administer this coming government, this world. God has specifically called you, chosen you for this responsibility in this new government. And with such a powerful and spectacular future ahead, we must be sure that we're now following the precepts of this kingdom, this government of God, the way of life of this government of God, so that we're qualified to assist Jesus Christ when he returns to set up this kingdom of God. Brethren, let's prepare today for service in this kingdom of God.